Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. Equipped is a conversation about multiplying gospel community and fueling spiritual growth. Today, we're going to have a longer form conversation with the pastor of Connection Church Vidalia, Billy Shiver, who's also a close friend of mine. We're going to be talking about multiplication as it affected our life a lot more personally, because we really can't talk about the story of our relationship with Jesus or the story of our really ministry life and just life in general without talking about multiplication. So I hope you enjoy this type of content today as we talk about multiplication from a lot more of a personal standpoint. Let's get equipped. All right, good deal. Billy, only took me like three tries to do that right. So I appreciate you making time to be on the podcast with me today. I've really enjoyed doing this. I've really enjoyed having these conversations. It's helped me think a lot more clearly about multiplication, and it's given me an outlet for everything that I wish that I could say to a Connect group leader in a more candid way and in a way that it talks about multiplication and discipleship and small groups and the life of those things in a lot more of a candid way, I guess. And I can say it more frequently. You know, for me, a lot of the struggle for me is making time to, or having the time, really not making the time. It's my whole job, so I have plenty of time, but having those opportunities to talk about the work of multiplication with each of my Connect group leaders and all the different life situations that they have as they shepherd people. So yeah, man, thanks for making time to be here and to do this.
Yeah, I'm excited, man. It's definitely a great topic to be talking about, and awesome opportunity to equip small group leaders who are the lifeblood of our churches to think and have conversations and learn more about multiplication. It's definitely something we can all learn about more, and there's nothing greater to be talking about.
Mm. Amen. So a little backstory for me, the place that I gave my life to Christ, where I met Jesus really and truly for the very first time, was in a single wide trailer right here in Statesboro, Georgia. And the two people that were leading the Connect group, well, I didn't know what it was at the time. I just thought it was a bunch of dudes hanging out that also read the Bible, was Buck Benton, who went on to plant Connection Church Dublin, and Billy Shiver, who went on to plant Connection Church Statesboro. So I think a lot of times how I struggle to put into words what multiplication is or talk about it is because I really didn't know what to compare it to, because that's all I knew. At the time this was in like 2010, I remember going into the winter. I'd come to a few FCA things, still wasn't saved. And FCA was there's some worship, there was some preaching, but really a lot of it was just a collection of people that were good students, good athletes, and kind of following your lead. You'd get up and say some things. And this is, I'm just talking about it from my vantage point. We were all from the same hometown. We were all Georgia Southern students. And I think, you know, I'd be fooling myself if I didn't say what was also compelling was everybody was cool. And y'all were great athletes and just invited me to be around. And then you guys invited me from that FCA, sort of more of an event type of a thing, to some Bible study about this book called Romans. And we just started walking our way through the book of Romans. And I remember Buck gave an invitation at one point about, hey, it feels like maybe there's some guys in here. And we're talking like 15 guys in your living room. Mm. And he just said, would anybody like to give their life to Jesus? And I remember hearing a voice in my head, and not, you know, not audibly, but just a prompting. But it was a very clear phrase for my Connect group leaders. I'm 100% confident you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it was a voice that said, if you want a different life, here's your opportunity. Mm. And I wanted it. And I remember something in my head says, Adam Bechstein is sitting to my left and I'm sitting in like the end seat of a couch, just like I am now. And then there's like a bunch of other guys, and I raised my hand to give my life to Christ. And I didn't know at the time, but that was a college men's connect group. And so now fast forward, whatever the math is, 2011 to today. And now I help lead connect groups here at Connection Statesboro, the same church that I got saved as an extension of their ministry effort. But you were really at that point, I can't remember exactly. It feels like you weren't exactly just a connect group leader. Like you were Connection Statesboro's leader of college connect group leaders. Is that right?
I think so, yeah, around that time, which your story is very similar to mine, because a few years before that, in 2008, 2009, I was invited to a college men's connect group. That was the first place that I'd ever been where college guys were meeting together in a home, opening their Bible together, reading, talking about a relationship with God. And it was in that environment that God really began to show me that I didn't have a relationship with God. I thought I did, and I'd grown up somewhat in the church, but, you know, never really truly had a relationship with God. And so I think when you're in those environments, specifically when you've been around church, and church has been really just an event that you have attended, when you get into a family of brothers and sisters that truly love God and are truly wanting to live for God, specifically in a college environment where it's very polarizing.
Yeah, because I was wide-eyed about why I was coming to Georgia Southern. Mm-hmm. I was coming to Georgia Southern to party.
Right, exactly. Everybody does. Yeah.
Yeah. So you're telling me that there wasn't some like, there wasn't some seminary class you took before you started leading Connect Group leaders.
No, absolutely not. I mean, I think, you know, and Brandon obviously, you know, I don't know if you want to say took a chance on me, but I mean, I was working with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes before that. And one of the things that I fell in love with for that time period that I worked for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes was being normal as I knew normal, which was all about sports. Mm-hmm. And bringing Christ into every area of my life, including that area. You know, I think so much of the church tries to compartmentalize things. But for me, there was never that element of compartmentalization. It was always be who you are, like the things that you've always liked, and allow Christ to begin to redeem them.
Right.
And so that's kind of where it started for me. And I just fell in love with helping others grow in their relationship with God. And God began to use that. And along that time, Connection Church was planted. And so somehow got invited to that small group I was just mentioned. And God just kind of brought me in. I met Brandon. Brandon was a huge influence in my life, taught me a ton of things, and really helped me understand what a true relationship with God was. And then was like, hey, what do you think about helping our college students grow in a relationship with God? Which was... I was already doing that, you know, so it wasn't a huge deal, but he's like, yeah, you can get paid to do that. And, you know, we'd love to have you on staff. And I was like, well, I'll try it. You know, but my plans were to go to medical school. So, you know, trying to break to my parents that I'd spent a ton of money for them to send me to college for 5 years and that I was going to take a break from that and come on staff at a church and change complete directions. It was just a huge shift for me, but man, it was,
I mean, I remember you walking through that decision. I thought you were going to school to also be a surgeon.
Yeah.
And I remember you having to like really wrestle through that. Like, oh, what's mom and dad going to think? And that was a part of my discipleship as you walked alongside. Like there, I guess what I want our listeners to hear, our connect group leaders to hear, is some of the things that are going to be the most formational for the people in your connect group and the people that you are influencing in the direction of multiplying is just them watching you walk in process with Jesus as you take next steps. And that's what I watched in you of like, you know, I think at the time you weren't necessarily working for Connection, certainly not in a paid capacity, but I feel like I do remember when that changed and you you were, and you know, of course, selfishly from my standpoint, oh, well, Billy just has less time now because he's got this job or that job, you know? And, but like, I remember the milestones of like Billy going from like, you know, just, you know, unlimitedly available at that trailer to hang out and play NCAA football, to like go hit softball, you know what I mean? Like just unlimited hangout, go to, you know, the Daily Grind and read, to, all right, now instead of hanging out at Duncan or the Daily Grind, now we're hanging out at Billy's office at Connection. So I just remember a lot of those milestones, and a lot of it, you just brought me along.
Yeah.
So, but you know, even until now, I don't think I really realized where you also got saved was that was an actual Connect group.
Sure was.
Yeah. Who was the Connect group leader?
It was a group of guys, Matt Wise, Caleb Callahan, Daniel Phelan, Chris Wolf, who's, I think still an in-states pro now.
And yeah, so, they moved back. Yeah, they're here.
And so a lot of these guys that were there, I mean, I still remember it's out by Mill Creek and apartment complex. So yeah, it was just, again, like normal guys as I knew normal, I guess that's a relative word, but you know, and again, it was just like in the midst of Statesboro, as you know it, this college place where everybody's, you know, doing their thing, partying. There was this just oasis of a friendship, you know, where we were not talking about how to go get drunk. We were talking about how can we reach our friends that are going to do this, that are trying to find satisfaction in things that are never going to satisfy them. And it was just completely life-changing for me. And to this day has shaped the whole way I do ministry. And I wish I could sit here and tell you it just happened with me, but you know, watching you and Buck, I mean, Buck's testimony, the same exact testimony. And I think like where we do life and ministry, most people have heard the gospel. They've been to church service, but not a lot of them have been in environments where they can see real life being lived up close and personal, and watch people wrestle with God, watch people have a relationship with God, watch people struggle through things. And when you see that, it is just impacts you in a way that maybe lists going to a church service never will. And I think that's why Connect groups are such a vital piece of how to do ministry, in my opinion.
Yeah, I want to come back to that, because that's a huge thing that I want to talk about for sure with Connect groups specifically. But Equipped is, again, all about multiplication. We want to help people learn about or cast vision for, not learn, because I mean, all of our Connect group leaders, I deeply believe, want to help make disciples, and they want to make a difference in the kingdom of God. And part of what Equipped is me having an opportunity, in our church having an opportunity, to cast vision for what is multiplication. Because one of the first things I figured out once I moved back to Georgia and took this job was that something about the word multiplication had become a bad word in the life of a lot of people's minds. Because a lot of it was so centered around what multiplication means is we build this group as big as we can, then we split it in half, and now we just have two Connect groups. And look, we went from one to two Connect groups. And there was enough of that had happened where people had a bad taste in their mouth about that. And so this is trying to come back. So I want to get your opinion about this. So the first episode, I defined why multiplication. I just asked that question. Why multiply? Why does that even matter for the believer? And I answered it like this. In Genesis, it's our created intent pre-sin. In Genesis 1, God created Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply. And then at the cross, I said that it is our redeemed purpose. So multiplication is our created intent pre-sin, and it's our redeemed purpose at the cross, looking at that's why Jesus had to die, was to restore us both to our personal relationship with God. That's why we need his substitution for the punishment of sin, but he also makes us now righteous before the Father, and now he also makes us sent, that we could go and multiply his image to all of the earth. So it's our created intention, it's our redeemed purpose. But then I said, week two, we talked about what is multiplication? What do you even look at to see, like, oh, that's there, I see it, it's multiplication, there it is, I can see it. I said it is the fruit of a believer's life by the power of the Holy Spirit through time and relationships. So the specific as I can get it, it is spiritual parenthood, practically speaking. It's spiritual parenthood where somebody, like I think about, so that, and I think back to that connect group where I got saved. Not everybody in that connect group experienced the exact same thing that I experienced, but I can point to multiple examples of people that did, mm-hmm. like Buck, mm-hmm. like, of course, myself. And I mean, I even think about like just the train from Matt Wise to you, to me, to Buck, and to different people that, like that is multiplication. Like you duplicated what you saw in the connect group that you were in, and more than it planting multiple connect groups, you multiplied the image and likeness of Jesus as you were following him into me and into many other people. I'm doing a thing called Multiply right now with another connect group. And, you know, there's probably five different people in this like 15 person connect group that they all were former connect group leaders, and they all have Billy this, or, oh yeah, Billy that, oh yeah, Billy did this, oh yeah, Billy did that. And these are all people that you left like a indelible mark on their life through your multiplication, through your discipleship. And so when you hear me describe it that way, why multiply? It's our created intent and redeemed purpose. What would you add to that? Why should a person multiply? Why should a follower of Jesus multiply?
Yeah, I mean, I think obviously, I mean, just from a personal standpoint, not even looking at the strategic model that Christ left for us, investing your life into other people is the most rewarding, joyful thing you could ever do with your life, mm-hmm. you know? And, you know, you think about the two greatest commandments Christ leaves us, love God and love others. And I think everything falls under that, you know? And I think when you love the Lord and your vertical relationship with him is right, then your love for others, your horizontal relationships naturally overflow from that. And God has chosen to use that multiplication strategy of loving others, showing them the ways of Christ, as a way to deeply impact people. And I think as I think about my life and now my family and Kate and our relationship with God and allowing other people into that, and I really see it more than that, than anything else. It's really just doing life on purpose, you know, and really with gospel intentionality and inviting people in, less of a let's sit down and do this strategic thing. I think there's some of that in there, but I think God just wants us to do life in community. I mean, I think it goes back to the Trinity. We're created in his image, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He exists in a community. He wants us to do life in community, and the impact that he can make as we invite people into our life and not just talk about following Jesus, but show them how to follow Christ with pure motivation. The impact is just incredible. And I think then you go from there to look at the life of Christ and you look at what he did. He could have chose any method he could have snapped his fingers and, you know, but what you see in him is he invested his life into 12, three, maybe more intentionally. And then they turn around and in the book of Acts begin to change the world. Most people think at the end of the book of Acts, there was about 7,500 followers of Christ. And then two or three centuries later, there's over 1 million. How do you explain that? Well, the only way to explain that is that those followers of Jesus began to multiply because addition growth doesn't happen like that. And so I think the difference between what a lot of people try to do now versus what we see in the Bible is they try to add people to a service rather than see the command to go and make disciples, to love God and love people, and see it as a part of an everyday life of a Christian is to invest our life into other people. And I think as we begin to see that and not only do it, but as you're saying, recognize that's why God created us and that our joy and satisfaction is linked into that, then we begin to not only be effective for God's kingdom, but also experience abundant life in a way that we never have, because we look back and, you know, I really don't take credit for all that God's done in me, and I'm so thankful that he has, but there's no way I could have sat with you 10 years ago and told you that God was using me in the ways that he is. I mean, there's people come to me all the time. They're like, hey, it was there with you that God began to do this. And I'm like, I don't even remember that. You know, All I remember is following the Lord and trying to do it as genuinely and as honestly as I can and inviting people into my life to be a part of that.
Right. You know? I don't know that I could look back and say, oh, I remember I walked by Billy's desk one day and I saw this clearly laid out plan that he had, and I was written in, my name was at the top of it, and this was the plan, you know? Like, I can't think of a time where you were like, Jordan, I've got this discipleship plan. It just was like, and so that's what we talked about with what is multiplication. The method that Jesus used is time and relationship.
Yeah.
Now, when you do it with some intentionality to produce gospel fruit in another person's life, what I see in the book of Acts is that it seems like the Holy Spirit gives a strange power to that. Mm-hmm. So as you follow Jesus and you begin to become interested in another person following Jesus, the Holy Spirit seems eager to bless that. Mm. And now I think, but then like now we're getting to like, how does that take place? It happens best, and I would say happens most purely in time or over time in a relationship.
100%.
So I think a lot of
authentic relationship, not a fabricated, not a project relationship, but a authentic friendship.
Yeah, exactly. Like, I think a lot of times the hang up for people with multiplication or with just, let's just say, discipling someone. Try to use as plain of language as possible. You can't do three songs, a sermon, and an invitation in a personal relationship.
Right.
But when you're discipling someone, you're trying to mimic the notes of probably the thing that meant the most to you that week as a follower of Jesus, of like, God really spoke to me through those songs. God really spoke to me through that sermon. God really, like, I just saw him move powerfully in that invitation. And you're trying to mimic that production in a personal relationship. And the other person is like, oh, something doesn't feel right about this. Versus just being yourself and just being normal. And normal in this sense, and the wirings and the things that you prefer as hobbies, things that you have in your career, God using those spaces. In other words, it's not trying to take your workplace and make it a church service. It's not trying to take your home and turn it into a church service. Like, let those things be what they are, but bring to bear your relationship with Jesus into those spaces. That, to me, that's a lot more like what discipleship looks like. And so what that looked like for me was, like, I remember one day early on in my walk with Jesus, I just didn't know where to go. Like, I was still in the same house that we were constantly throwing parties in. I had surrendered my life to Jesus. And I remember I texted you one day and I said, I just don't have anywhere to go. And I'm afraid that I'm going to fall back into some of the same addictive patterns that I've had. And you said, the front door's unlocked. Just let yourself in. And you were still asleep. You were still in bed. But you, like, so I just kind of came into your living room and sat on the floor, or just sat, like, and I don't even know if I was like reading the Bible. I don't think I was really like watching TV or anything, but you just made the space in your life that you had available. That doesn't mean we got up and did like a certain prayer routine or, you know, and we did a lot of that other stuff later, but like, I can remember that was a moment for me that's like, you just made available to me what you had for the purpose of redemption that I needed at that point in time.
Yeah.
And I mean, you know, similarly with, I mean, with a lot of other things, like you let me play softball, and I know for a fact I was not anywhere as good as any of the other players on that softball team, because y'all would go to weekend tournaments and win them and everything. And I remember I had a bad game and I pitched a fit about it. And I remember you like wouldn't stop texting me and calling me until I answered and said, I'm going to come pick you up. We're going to go ride around. And I was upset, and you like just made me sit shotgun in the Avalon, and we rode around Statesboro. Mm-hmm. And you said, you have to think about the way you act at stuff like this, because so-and-so on the team doesn't know Jesus. And when you carry yourself that way and you pitch a fit up over something that doesn't matter, there's opportunity that you're hindering in the kingdom. And it wasn't anything hyper spiritual. It just was taking opportunity at normal events to invite the Spirit to do something different, you know? Those are things that really stuck with me then in my earliest like moments where you were multiplying the image and likeness of Jesus into my life through normal events. Are there any that stand out to you, that moments that somebody did that for you, or if you were thinking about connect group leaders and moments that they can invite just the everyday and transform it into something special, through time and relationships? Any stand out to you?
Yeah. I mean, I think the same thing. I mean, I think when I, you know, kind of went into that connect group, you know, again, I had no idea what living life for Christ on purpose looked like, you know. If you would have asked me before that group, I would have said, just go to church, try to be a good person. And so I think a lot of those conversations, which were normal conversations to them, were absolutely blowing me away. I mean, they were praying for people to be saved, and then 2 weeks later, the people would show up at the group and be saved, you know? And it's like, what the heck is this real? This is real, you know? Yeah. And I think for me, I think just observing, you know, and I think that's what, I think when you get saved, this is why the church is such a genius plan. God designed the church to be a family, not an event. And I think when we make it an event, that's what really crushes God's model for it, is when a person begins, when God begins to work in a person's life, what they need more than anything else is a family. Oh, they need, man, a safe place, you know, and I think—
Hold on. I would go out on a limb and say most people don't deeply think that the church is a genius plan.
Yeah, maybe so.
But I mean, like that, because we're taking our experience,
yeah,
and we're saying, well, God, I guess I just need to bear with this, because in my experience, it doesn't feel all that genius. Mm-hmm. It feels like something that I do out of obedience, not out of joy. Mm-hmm. And I would say in the way you discipled me, and really with Clint too, in my internship, like, it began to put something different on my radar about how the church was God's means for reaching the world. Mm-hmm. And small groups play a huge part in that. So I want our listeners to hear that the church is a genius plan. And now, why is that?
Yeah. I mean, I think, again, when I say church, I would say a small group reflects God's design for the church. I don't want to say in a better way than a Sunday service does, but at least in a more relational way than a Sunday service does at most churches.
I would say it maybe completes the process.
For sure. And so the way I see our church model is, when you invite someone to a Sunday service, you invite them into the corporate worship service where they're going to hear a good message, sing some songs, they're going to see what God's doing corporately among the people of God. And there's power in that. Don't get that away. But when you bring a person into a small group environment with 8 to 12 people, and they get to actually hear a real person just like them share, and man, that to me is where the Acts 2:42 through 47, which is the first glimpse of the church that we get in the Bible, comes to life. And I think when people get in that environment, And they can, you know, I always say Men in Black. There's this thing on the movie Men in Black where you put a pen in front of a person and press a button and it erases their memory. Mm-hmm. Most people's view of the church, as you said, is wrong. And so, or is bad or has some kind of hang up on it. Their view of the church is not Acts 2, 42 through 47, which is where the believers gathered together and they were sharing together. I mean, when you read it, it's like, wow, this is the coolest family I've ever been a part of. And I think when people get in that, it just allows you to see what the gospel does in a person's life in an up-close relationship. And it allows you to experience the love of God in a tangible way through the Spirit of God at work in other people in a way that nothing else can. And I think when people get into that environment, I cannot tell you, like all of the people that I think about that I've seen God save in my life, at least 75% of them have been in a small group setting like that. And it wasn't one gospel conversation I had with them, even though I was having those. It was them watching the gospel work in the lives of others where they say, I don't know what they got, but that's what I want.
So let's break that down. I want our Connect Group leaders to hear that. How do you turn a Connect Group into a means of reaching people with the gospel?
Yeah, for sure. I would say one of the biggest mistakes I made as a Connect Group leader early on was I brought my Sunday school roots into a small group and would almost see it as an opportunity to teach or for me to talk a lot.
This is a space for me to use my spiritual gift.
Exactly. Yeah. They want me to lead this. So there's some sort of pride in me that's like, all right, I'm going to study the Bible and teach everybody I know, which there's nothing wrong with that in some ways, but that's not what a small group's all about. Connect group specifically.
That's not how it fits for us.
Yeah, for sure. And so for us, a connect group is a place where 8 to 12 people can sit down in a room in a circle, preferably with a cup of coffee, open their Bibles, read a passage that maybe has already been preached or they've studied previously, and can talk about what God's doing in their life, what God's teaching them in the scriptures, what he's convicting them of, what he's challenging them, steps of obedience they've taken and how God has met them in that obedience, and just allowing them to share what God's doing in their life so that the lost person that comes in there sees, okay, this is not just about a preacher like Billy or a super Christian like Jordan leading and teaching me what he knows. These are everyday people that I know this guy hadn't been saved for very long and he's still messed up and God's working in his life. He surely can work in mine. And it begins to show the power of the gospel at work in the normal everyday life. But there has to be that sense of responsibility among all the people in the group to come prepared to share what God's doing in their life.
Well, I've started saying this in our Connect group. I hadn't even really said this much as far as like in leading all of our Connect group leaders. But in our Connect group, I'll say consistently, I'm just as interested in what God is not doing in your life as I am in what he is doing in your life. And this is a place I want you to share both, you know? And we've had a lot of moms that they are opening up about they long for what God was doing in their life before, you know, young children, because they missed that time with him. And so we're able to pray and surround that with prayer. And we've seen moms say, come around after a bit, you know, some of his kids are getting naturally older, but also our group is taking time to pray because they were honest about what God's not doing in their life. Mm-hmm. And we've invited the power of God to begin to move to where they do have those sweet moments with the Father again. How did lost people wind up in a Connect group, Bill?
Yeah, I mean, this is another epiphany moment for you if you haven't had this yet. But, you know, God's created every person on this earth with a hole in their heart for eternity. Mm. And just like you, when you were living in that trailer across the road, you were looking for something. Mm-hmm. And you had looked in the world and couldn't find what you were looking for. And I knew what you were looking for because God's already shown us what every person's looking for. And I knew that the time was pretty ripe for the Lord to do something. And, you know, so I just started inviting you into a group of people that had found what you were looking for.
How did you even know who I was?
I mean, I knew you lived with one of my best friends growing through high school. And so, like, I think that was kind of where you started coming around. And I noticed, like, hey, who's this kid, you know, coming around? And I mean, you were a lot younger than I was. And so, I mean, I say a lot, not relatively in that, but
at the time it felt like a huge gap.
Yeah, I was pretty much graduating college. You were just coming in, and I knew you weren't living for God.
Yeah.
You know, but I think I began to see, all right, people who are satisfied with the world tend to stay with the world. You were kind of straying away from that, so to speak, you know. And so, I mean, I think I don't know how many times somebody invited you to a small group.
But Bill, how does an FCA leader and a small group leader of leaders, how are you interacting with such pagan lost people like myself at the time?
Yeah, true. I mean, you know, and I think for me, luckily sports and
yes,
the group of friends that God saved me out of have always been numerous and lost people,
yes,
you
yes.
know, and so I didn't really get raised in the church for yes. the most part. And so for me, when I got saved, I had two friends that maybe I met at church that were saved in my life.
I think about some of our Connect group leaders that they, you know, like I think of Chris Miller, like such a zeal for the lost and consistently, you know, he was saved out of like a certainly business side, but also like he's an incredible iron worker. Like mm-hmm. he can work with iron and make and steel and make stuff that's like, so he's worked in like machine shops and stuff that he is both elite at his trade and zealous for Jesus. And so I think that's my encouragement for our Connect group leaders is don't lose that sense of God has given me some skills at some stuff. And I want to leverage that skill to be able to build influence with people. And then I want to take that influence with people and leverage it for zeal for the Lord.
Yeah, for sure. And I think it's impossible to love people and not want them to know the Lord.
Mm.
So usually evangelism is not a sharing problem, it's a love problem, you know? And so like, ooh. I think as you love the Lord, you love people. As you love people, you want them to know God. And so that's why, you know, I think evangelism is the natural overflow of a person when their heart's right with God. And so like, I think, you know, that's where, but I do think that practical application of like, where do you work? Where do you play?
Mm-hmm.
Where do you live? Even in your home for sometimes college, when you're in college, your roommates, you know, are a huge opportunity. Maybe even better than many. That's why, to me, discipleship in the home, if you truly have a relationship with God, should be the place of greatest impact because people get to see you behind closed doors. And if you're an authentic believer, they get to see the good, the bad, the ugly, but they get to see a true relationship with God, true repentance, true prayer, true desire to know the Lord more. And I think when people see that, it does something in them, you know? And I think in the workplace, those places where you do life in a lot of ways are the hardest places to talk about the Lord, but they are the greatest opportunity for people to see Christ in you, you know?
That's why we do Connect groups the way that we do them. That's the reason I've led our Connect group leaders to try to embrace the 4-12 reading plan and mm-hmm. life's three transformational questions, because for many of our Connect groups, they're married or heavily involved in a career and, you know, not really hobbies, right? Like they've devoted a lot of time to group, to their local church and their career and or marriage if they are married. And what I want us to see is that Connect group is one of the places that God puts new relationships for us to be authentic and transparent mm-hmm. in that leads to influence that we can leverage for both discipleship and evangelism. There's like at Buck, with Buck at Connection Dublin, so many people that become new at their church are old in Connect group. You know,
yeah.
Which is crazy because I don't think that's the way that it is here in Statesboro, but they'll have a ton of people that have been in their connect groups for a while that then start coming on Sunday and become heart and soul. But for my connect group leader specifically with Statesboro, that's why we want those to be relational, authentic environments where if the only thing you talk about is the verses that you're reading all throughout the week through the 4-12 reading plan, and then saying, here's what God's been doing in my heart and in my life this week, and here's how you could pray for me. That's going to be a long conversation, especially if you go around the room and people begin to interact with that idea. And I mean, I'll never forget it. Every time I start a new connect group, I'm blown away by what the Lord does. But I remember this connect group that I'm leading now started in like September or October of 2022. And in like March or April of 2023, a woman that had been coming with her husband and kids, and I mean, it's a zoo in there with the kids running around. Like if we get a solid 30 to 45 minutes of real conversation, it's a win, because we're really trying to figure out, how do we do this connect group thing with young families? Well, you know, I've got a 7-4 or a 6-4 and almost 2-year-old, and it's tough. It's tough to have real deep, meaningful conversation, you know, with 8 to 10 people. And so she shared in that group, we were going around saying, hey, you know, how's your week been spiritually? And that's the extent of the question that we asked. And she said, life is so disappointing. And the only thing she had said before that is, God is so good and my time with him has been sweet. And what he's shown me is that life is so disappointing. And it was like, it let all the air out in the room, because we all kind of laughed, because that's not what we were expecting to hear. And it was like, man, what a letdown. Like, man, that's so crazy. Like, oh, I can't believe you said that. But then she began to explain, like, the Father is so sweet and so generous and so kind. And he was restoring these early motherhood days in her life. And it changed the dynamic of the group when she was just completely authentic and transparent about life can be so disappointing at times. And that was such a win. And so anyway, so all that to say, like, there to me, there's more power in that than all of the awkward silence around, well, what did you get out of John 3:17?
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't read. Oh, okay. Well, let's hit play on this John Piper video.
Yeah, there's just, it can, in relationship, I think, to me, I always think about Christ and the one-on-one encounters we see with him in Scripture. Tim Keller wrote a book on it, which is incredible, called Encounters with Jesus. But he talks about just how Christ didn't have a canned evangelism speech. You know, he changed the way he talked and what he talked about. I mean, he was going to the same place, which is there's a hole in your heart. You need Christ and you need me. You need a relationship with me. And how he spoke to the woman at the well in John 4 was completely different than how he spoke to Nicodemus in John 3. Two completely different people, two completely different stories. Both needed Christ, and he was getting them to that point because we know that's the hole. But I think we in order to reach a person, you have to know the person and know what's going on in their life. In order to disciple a person and help them grow, you got to know where they're at. So I think, to me, if you want to multiply and help people grow, you need to grow in your ability to build relationships with people. And there's so much joy in that. If you can stop thinking about yourself so much, because I think that sin is selfishness. That's what it is. I think that's why we have to die to ourselves every day. And I think this is why Paul says, take the mindset of Christ, count others more significant than yourself, right? Mm-hmm. And so we take the posture of a servant and to honor others above ourselves, you know? And I think that's the key to it all, you know, as we begin to look to others and we're more interested in others than we are. I mean, it's Tim Keller, freedom of self-forgetfulness, you know,
oh,
it's that picture of
Rest in peace.
Yeah, the mission. Golly. I mean, the mission is about placing others above yourself, and it's very hard. Mm-hmm. And we have to drive back to grace and the gospel and the cross every day to do it. Mm-hmm. But there is such a freedom that we find when we count our life as nothing, and we lay down and we finish that race of purpose, as Paul says, of living our life to invest it into other people. And so that would be a great starting place for all of us. You know, every day is coming back to that mission and coming back to that repentance, honestly.
Yeah.
Every day.
Yeah. Man, that's so good. Let's see. I want to go back to one thing you said. You said that if you want to disciple someone, you have to know them. But then you said something earlier. You said that if you want to experience true joy and you want to experience, you used another adjective. If you want to experience
abundant life,
I don't know. But you were saying that those things, like true joy, fulfillment, true joy and true fulfillment is found in discipleship.
Yeah.
So tell me, what does that look like? What is the joy? What is the fulfillment that if somebody has never discipled someone personally, maybe they've led a small group, maybe they have really kind of shepherded the flock they've spiritually invested in a small group environment into someone, but the idea of discipleship, like what does it look like? What kind of encounters do you have in discipleship that make you full of joy or are super fulfilling that you just don't get anywhere else?
Yeah. I mean, I think, I think people like to dress up discipleship and they bring their own pride into it where it's, I'm discipling someone, you know, and I think Satan loves that, you know, because honestly, there was no class that people took in scripture to become a disciple maker. Mm. Follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men, right? It was, it's that picture, you know? And so in my opinion, doesn't mean that you're better than someone when you're discipling them. I mean, I think for me, I've learned as much from you as probably you've learned from me. You probably don't feel that way, but I do. I learn from you every time I talk to you. And so I think, you know, for me, it just comes back to watching the Lord get a hold of someone's life and watching what God can do in the life of a broken person when he redeems them, restores them, connects them into community, gives them a purpose, and they begin to embrace that purpose. And then he begins to do the same thing in them that he's done in you through you into them. And he begins to use them to transform the lives of other people. And honestly, the most joyful thing in my entire life, when I think about it and look back at it, is that God's given me the opportunity to have relationship with people and invest my life into people that he's using now in greater ways than he'll probably ever use me. I think that is a joyful feeling, you know, because it is like a father to son type of thing in some ways of, you know, I have a 6-year-old son, Will, and when he does well at something, it brings me great joy. You know, and when he hurts, it hurts me, you know, even more than even when I'm hurting, when he's hurting, it hurts me worse. And so, or when something good happens to him, even more than something good happening to me, it makes me so excited. And, you know, and so like, I think for me, that's the joy and the abundant life. And then I think it goes back to the created purpose that you started the podcast off with. When you realize you're created by God for God to be an image bearer, to be fruitful and multiply, just like a fish swimming in water as it's created to do, when we're swimming in the will of God or walking in the will of God and making disciples, we find our created purpose and there's satisfaction in that.
Yeah.
There's nothing worse in this life than not having a purpose. Mm. When you think about the most miserable feeling in the world, it's a life with no purpose. Mm. But when you find God, you find life and you find purpose, right? Mm-hmm. And like to me, that is
it's amazing
the most
what,
satisfying thing.
Yeah, it's amazing what our no has the power to squash. Mm-hmm. When we disconnect our willingness to make disciples, what I observe is what we're saying no to is meaningful relationships. We're saying no to, I don't want to make myself vulnerable to X, Y, or Z. I don't want to take on the risk of how this person could hurt me or the time commitment that it's going to take or the messiness that's going to take or all of those things. But as we talked about in week two of the podcast, the central image that the Bible uses for multiplication is parenthood. Mm-hmm. In Hebrews 6, we really backed up to 11, but in verse 14, he says, "I will most certainly bless you and I will greatly multiply you." The writer of Hebrews is borrowing that quote from Abraham, and he's talking about the children, the biological children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that Abraham was going to have. But it's in Hebrews, he's repurposing it for spiritual parenthood, for the multiplication that would happen from one follower to another follower of Jesus. And that's the same way that, like, I'll never forget the first soccer goal that McClendon scored. The feeling I felt deep in my bones of how proud I was of her. Like, we both cried. And this is 6-year-old soccer. Mm-hmm. And I was so proud of her, and objectively writing it on paper. Like, you know, I was a scrub athlete in high school, but I mean, like, whatever touchdowns or, you know, home runs or whatever, basketball hitting shots or whatever, like, nothing has ever felt remotely close to the feeling of her scoring that goal. And a part of what I think we would both agree with discipleship is that thrill that you feel of watching another person take a next step and having a spiritual breakthrough, experiencing the power of God, experiencing the voice of God, stepping into their created design as a follower of Jesus is irreplaceable. You won't get that joy and that fulfillment in anything else.
Yeah.
So I want to go back. I appreciate you elaborating on that. I want to go back, and this is going to feel a little bit more like shop talk. Mm-hmm. But I think it'll help, especially our Connect Group leaders, because I can't tell you how much goodwill and how much love in our church that exists for Billy Shiver and for Kate Shiver, for all that you guys did and invested here at Connection Church Statesboro. Tell me the story the best that you can. If we could go all the way back to, so you were reached for Christ in a Connect Group, Matt Wise, Daniel Phelan, Caleb Callahan, and all these guys, you know, somehow you get on Brandon's radar. I'm sure it's because Matt knows Brandon, he's leading a Connect Group, and Brandon being our lead pastor, and he gives you an opportunity to begin. So, you know, somewhere in there, obviously, you started leading a Connect Group, and then you build a relationship with Brandon. Now you're kind of over college groups, as I remember it. Then you're kind of over all Connect Groups. So for Connection Church Statesboro specifically, tell me from your vantage point the story of Connect Groups as a movement and as a ministry in the life of Connection Church Statesboro.
Yeah, I think when Brandon started the church, the Lord had given him a very clear vision, and part of that vision was small groups. He wanted to have Connect Groups where people were connecting to one another. Part of the vision was connecting unbelievers to God and believers to each other, and so for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. But we focused on that first half, and really that connecting believers to each other was really in Connect Groups. And so when we first started in 2008, I began coming to church really early 2009. There was about 40 people at that point. We were in the little blue building, and we had just knocked out a wall. And We had no idea what God was getting ready to do. I mean, you know, and
I don't think I realized that you were all the way back when there were only 40 people.
Yeah, it was early, and David Donnan invited me to come to this church plant, which Brandon had taught at a college service at the Methodist Church while I was in school. And Brandon's just likable. I mean, you know, if you like sports, you love Jesus, he just is kind of a perfect fit for that. Authentic, real.
He's the best.
I mean, just phenomenal.
The big eagle.
Communicator, that's right. And so I knew him through that. And we were all sad when he stopped preaching at the Methodist Church. I had no idea what was going on in his story at that point. But
wait, what were you doing at the Methodist Church?
I was invited, you know, because when I first came in, Wesley was a big deal at Georgia Southern. I don't know if it's still a big deal, but that's where I met John Irvin, Greg Manns, who's our first worship leader here, Sean Fox. All of them were a part of Wesley. And so Wesley was a Methodist thing. So all the Wesley crowd went to First Methodist on Sundays because Brandon was there, right? And so that's where I kind of got to know Brandon. I'd say got to know him, listened to him. He didn't know who I was. And loved his stuff, you know, at that point. And
6'4", 330 at the time. You stood out in the crowd.
Yeah, maybe he knew who I was. I don't know. anyway, but we, you know, that's kind of where it started. 40 people. I started serving in the K-5 ministry. I'm pretty sure I used to bring you with me, but we played dodgeball with the kids. Olivia was here. And then Olivia was like, hey, why don't you lead a Bible study with the kids? That was the first Bible study I'd ever led in my entire life.
I had no idea.
And so, you know, of course, if you can lead a small group in the K-5 area, my God, you can lead a church, in my opinion. And so, we started there, and then, you know, of course, I was working with FCA, so I'd started doing some small group Bible study stuff there, but started the same small group that I started in. Lord kind of saved me in. We multiplied again because we just started growing.
You mean you divided the group in half and went to?
We don't like to use the language dividing. We saw that the mission of God was greater than our comfort, and we multiplied. And so
you were sent out to plant a new connect.
We were sent out, not just me, but I think we went two by two. Matt and I went one way. Caleb and Daniel went another way. Chris Wolf went with one of us, but Chris was playing music. So wherever he went, the crowd came, you know. So anyway, we sent out, and we kind of did that. At that point, the church had started growing. And so I always say it was like a revival that never ended. I mean, you know, we started at 40, and literally in 3 or 4 years, we were at 2,000 people. We had to move to Statesboro High, 53 baptisms in one Sunday. I mean, I could just tell you story after story. It's like every time we asked if somebody wanted to be saved at the end of a service, it wasn't like one person. It was like 20 people, you know? And so so we had grown and like tremendously, and we were trying to get all these folks into small groups. And
I remember one time so many people signed up to be baptized at the high school. So many people spontaneously, they were going to get baptized and go outside of Statesboro High and get baptized that day. There were so many, you looked at me and said, you need to go to Walmart and get as much stuff as you can.
Whatever you can find, just bring it.
Yeah, and exactly. There was enough time to go to Walmart and come back with it. There was that many people. And we delayed the like follow-up. I think I did the follow-up and somebody else wound up going to Walmart. But we like, you know, this is like less than a year into me being saved. You're inviting me and saying, hey, I need you to, you know, talk to some of these people about make sure they're actually giving their life to Jesus. You know, that was about the only thing I fully understood at the time in my walk with Jesus was I know before I was one way and after him, I was something different. Mm-hmm. And that's the assignment you gave me for that Sunday morning was just see if that person's even saved, you know, before we dunk them. So, but anyway, that level of like, that, I mean, anyway, the Spirit was just doing crazy stuff. So, sorry, go back to what you're saying.
Yeah. So anyway, we started growing, and of course there was stuff happening like that. And so of course we were doing our best to mobilize all these people into small groups, and we're doing a pretty good job, and people were, but of course that brings a leadership nightmare. So how do you begin to mobilize 2,000 people into small groups? Well, people have to step out and lead to make room for that to happen, you know? And so we ended up, you know, of course, I was just on an absolute rampage to ask people to lead small groups. I mean, if you knew the Lord and, you know, had knew the heart of a small group, had been in one for 6 months, I was probably asking you to lead a small group because we just didn't have any places to put these. And I knew the impact God had had on my life through a small group. And I wanted everybody to experience that.
You actually put some of this data together the other day, and I saved it, and I'm using it actually tonight in Multiply. And this is like 2000. I mean, let's just go back to 2015.
Okay.
1,125 people. This is the year you planted.
Mm-hmm.
1,225 people in attendance.
Mm-hmm.
720 people in connect groups.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. I mean, right before that, in the specific time frame that you're talking about, I mean, these are 328 salvations, 425 baptisms, and you've got it marked between 2008 and 2013, but 2008 is the 40 people.
Mm-hmm.
And so in just a matter of a couple of years, we're talking like substantial growth.
No, it's still to this day, I mean, you know, the craziest growth I've ever seen.
But for the listener, for the specific problem that Billy's talking about, we're talking about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people just coming and starting to come to the church, and then some getting saved, but all of them trying to, how are we going to fit all these people into a small group when 4 years ago?
That's one, is how are we going to fit them all into a small group? Two, who are going to lead the small
groups?
Who's
going to lead these groups? Yeah.
Right, because everybody, once you get into a connect group and you fall in love with this group of people and you grow together, there's such a bond there that nobody wants to split up,
mm-hmm.
you know? And granted, that's great, you know? And I used to just always tell our people, that's what heaven's going to be like.
Mm-hmm.
But for right now, we have a mission,
mm-hmm.
and we have to begin to invest our life into other people. And so, so we began to, I just would sit down and have conversations. I would go to groups and I'd say, hey guys, we got a lot of people. Our goal was to have 80% of our attendance in small groups, right? And so you take 1,000 people coming, we want 800 of them in small groups, right?
Pretty close.
So if you got 800 in small groups, how many groups do you need? Roughly 80, right? Mm-hmm. If you do 12, maybe a few less than that, 60, 65, right? Okay. So when we first started, maybe we had, I think when I came on staff, we had eight groups, 10 groups, something like that. And so as we started growing, there was just this huge need to lead small groups. Well, if you've done this before, I have too. When you ask a person to lead a small group, most of the time their initial reaction is, I can't do that.
Yeah.
I could never do that. You know, I don't know enough. Not perfect. Mm. You know, and so again, like it's any other next step of obedience that God puts in front of you. There's always insecurity. There's always things that jump in your mind. Satan, of course, does not want you to take the step. And so really just having that conversation with people like yourself who've only been saved for a year, maybe two. And I'm like, Jordan, you can lead a small group, you know? And why would I say that? Because I led a small group a year after I was saved, right? So I knew that it doesn't take much other than the Holy Spirit in you and some good training on what the heart of a small group is, mm-hmm. to ask people and talk to people about God's word. And it's not that you're going to have know every answer to every question or even know how to deal with some situations that are going to come up. But when there's a support system around you and there's a willing obedience to do it, and I think one of the things that was very helpful for us here is I would just show people how quickly we were growing and how much people needed to be in a small group, and how that was going to happen was through their obedience to mm-hmm. step. And people just started stepping up to the plate, and mm-hmm. they would lead, and then they would get in there, and 6 months later they'd say, Billy, I was scared to death when you asked me,
mm-hmm.
but now it's the greatest thing I could ever do,
mm-hmm.
you know, and for the most part. And, you know, of course, you've led small groups enough to know you can't control what kind of group you get. Like, you open the group and people come. Some are awesome group members. Others, yeah, you know.
They
make it hard, you know. And, you know, people are hard and people are messy. But part of our sanctification and what God wants to do in our life is to embed, is only achieved through, or only experienced through, investing our life into others. And sometimes the people that God grows us the most through are the hardest people, you know? And so, like, I think one of the things that we saw where a lot of people began to step up to the plate and grow. And I mean, to this day, when the Lord sent us out, me and Kate, to go plant in 2015, I remember the hardest thing that I had to do when I left here was stand in front of all the group leaders that had taken that, and I felt like they were taking it from me, and I knew they weren't, but I was the one having the conversation with them. You need to, this is it. And they took a chance and they did it, and God used them. And I remember at Statesboro High standing up in front of them and saying, "Hey guys, the Lord's calling us to go to plant a church." And that was the hardest group of people I had to talk to, because I felt like they were the army.
Yeah.
You know, and they were so closely connected to me. People who were in my small groups that now had sent out, that I thought when we separated that we were going to lose contact and I'll never see them again. And all those thoughts that come in your head now had become my closest friends and had become brothers and sisters that were on mission with me. And to this day, those are probably the same people that would look at you and say, "We love Billy and Kate," because we just had such a bond. And there is such a bond when you begin to actually participate in the mission that way. And it's just an amazing thing, you know? Yeah. And so some of the things that we're the most resistant to do, and there's the most doubt and insecurity in us to do, most of the time are the very things that God wants to use to grow us the most.
That's right.
And, you know, I've figured that out personally. I mean, if you would ask me if I could plant a church in that small group in 2009, 2008, I would have told you, "You're crazy."
No way.
And the Lord just continued to put steps in front.
Yep.
And I think that's why next steps are such a big part of the growth.
Yeah. I mean, and you'll know this phrase as soon as I start saying it, because it's been such a big deal in both of our lives and leadership development, is that for a lot of the leaders, you were having to believe something. You had to believe in them something that they didn't believe in for themselves. And I definitely didn't. I never felt worthy to tell anybody anything about anything after the life I had lived. And to see what a savior I had and the type of salvation that was required to bring me back into the presence of God, I was just happy to be there.
Yeah.
I mean, before, I just was at such a dark place before becoming a follower of Jesus. Like, I just genuinely remembered thinking, like, I am going to work a minimally paying job to be able to buy enough or to have enough money to buy food and smoke weed all day. And I had no aspirations. I didn't think there was anything else in life to even do. And then to be reintroduced to the presence of God and to say that I could talk about what I've experienced and that connect with people. And then to have somebody like you come along and say, like, "You can do this." And you can, I remember the summer Bible study that we did with college just was so impactful to me. I think we went through the book of Acts, and that was just so powerful to me. And the next summer, you're like, "Hey, I want you to lead the summer Bible study." I was like, I can't do what I just watched you do. Like, that's like 75 people in an apartment talking about the book of Acts for an entire summer. And now we're going to move it into 180, and you want me to lead us through a conversation on the book of Galatians? I don't know but you believed in me. And then leading a small group. And so now fast forward, and I would say this, I want to honor you in this. Like, you know, the first church was planted in the Connection Network by Brandon, by planting Connection Church Statesboro. But for Connection to become a church plant that plants churches, you took the lid off for that to become the first church plant from our church plants. And so I think that you, and from there, you know, now we're at 8 church plants, but somebody had to go first, and you and Kate did that in planting Connection Church Vidalia. And in a lot of ways, we sent our best in that. And here's how I know that, because the small groups began to suffer a little bit after you and Kate left. And that's not to say it was the wrong decision, because it definitely wasn't. But those relationships, like people had to continue to take next steps. And then just like any organization, you know, whatever happened after that, because I don't know, because I just you know, you were here when I was here, and when I came back, you were here. So that's all I know. But the kind of in between, something developed to where, and here's what I do know, is for a lot of our connect groups, there were a lot of college, and that you transition out of that college life stage. You become young adults, you start having kids, you start getting married, hopefully in that, not in the order that I just said them. And so there was something that even as I got back and started leading our connect groups, there was something between like college had really changed a lot of our lives and us meeting Jesus and being connected to a church that had such a clear purpose and invited us into our purpose is what I should say. And every step along the way hadn't been perfect. So for you, what I want to know is, so you go to start planting Connection Church Vidalia. What changed, or was there anything different that you did let me back up, because there's one piece that I meant to say. Let's just be clear that a lot of the difficulties we faced, both with you leading connect groups and then in the days after, was the insane amount of growth that happened. Like, it's just not possible for everything to go perfect when your church is growing that much and you're having to enable a bunch of young leaders. I mean, I was a nightmare. Like, I was very hard on Brandon, and we've shared that here. Me and him talk about it all the time. We joke about it and cut up now, but I was a huge thorn in his side. But that's what happens when you're empowering a leader like that, this critical and difficult like I was and probably still am sometimes. But like, we were growing so much so fast that every decision wasn't going to be perfect along the way. You think that's fair?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, I think growth always exposes issues, you know, I mean, that's what it does. And, you know, we didn't know what we were doing when we started, you know, Brandon will tell you that, you know, yeah. He knew the Lord had given him a vision and what he wanted to do. And, you know, but we never claimed to understand everything. And specifically me, I mean, I was just coming out of college. I had a chemistry degree,
right?
You know, no seminary, nothing. Like everything I'd learned about church had come through FCA and through Connection Church. And so,
and also you're a very disciplined, very consistent reader.
Well, that I had to. And I mean, that's the thing, is I have this competitive nature. So if I'm doing something, I want to be decent at it, you know.
Well, I'm just telling you, I went with the kids that went to seminary, and they could only dream about making the type of impact for a lot of us that you have had a chance to make in multiplying churches and multiplying disciples. So,
The street and alley will teach you a lot. You know what I mean? So I think as you know, I just remember a lot of what we learned has been through what not to do, and things that work when you're 200 people don't work when you're 500. Things when you're 500 don't work when you're 1,000. And so
I think I bring all that up because I'm thinking about it from even just doing Multiply with Russ and Casey's Connect group. So many of them, there's like five or six folks in there that were former Connect group leaders, and they all have these stories of, man, we just remember what it was like with Billy, and they're speaking about it in very glowing terms. But like, we're comparing what we don't like with the ideal of what we did have. But God was just pouring out his spirit in such a way that the church just grew and grew and grew and grew. And the best parts about who we are and what we did, still being transparent and authentic, was that we didn't do everything perfect. We didn't do everything right, but that's the best part about it.
That's right.
So,
which was great for me then going to plant a church, because everything that we had learned from 2008 to 2015, I was able to implement, such as Heart and Soul, which was a huge step for us here, because one of the things that we figured out as we continued to grow, and we were plugging these people into small groups, and we were getting close to 80%, is a lot of these people that were going into small groups didn't have a real relationship with God. They were just coming, and they saw what the Lord was doing, they were wanting, and then you'd bring them in a small group and say, okay, well, tell us about what the Lord's doing in your life. You know, they don't even know what to say to that, nor do they know how to read their Bible, nor do they know what salvation is, right? Some of this. And they, of course, they were hearing sermons and hearing what Brandon was saying, but
Well, as far as grew up in Sunday school.
Yeah, as far as getting into a small environment and actually beginning to debrief that and talk through it with somebody who could help them make sense of stuff, that's where kind of heart and soul came from and began to be a huge kind of middle step before a person got into a small group. Not that everybody took it that way, but it was just very, very beneficial for us because then...
If I remember it right, sort of like your... It wasn't, I mean, I'm saying you because that's how I experienced it at the time. Brandon, somewhere in there, began to also build a relationship with me and had influence in my life too. But a lot of it was love and care for the Connect Group leader.
Yeah.
Right. Instead of them having to discern, like, hey, this other guy, he's a little off the walls. Like, he actually still plays with Ouija boards and stuff. Like, he's kind of out there. Like, and he's just kind of hanging out, and our Connect Group is turning into, you know, an exorcism. Like, why don't we, like, shepherd people to see, do they actually know and love Jesus as sort of an intermediary step before they got into community and started wrecking shop with community? Because a lot of those leaders were so young.
Just seemingly meaningful membership is pretty much what you're getting at. It's basically putting something in place that can really try to make sure people are truly have a relationship with God. Again, it does protect your leaders a little more, but it's a lot easier to sit and lead a small group as a young leader with five people that understand salvation. They know how to read their Bible, at least have been taught a little bit. They understand the process of sanctification as well as understand their need for community. And so as you sit there around a table with those people, it's a lot different than when you throw six lost theologically just smorgasbord of people around the table and say, all right, Jordan, go after it, try to get them, you know. Yeah. And it's you know, and so just a lot of those things we learned and were super helpful. All of the stuff that we developed when I was here have been so helpful to all of the eight churches that God's given us the ability to plant, and just the resources we have, and just the lid on my vision of planting a church. Like, for me, it would be unnormal to plant a church that God didn't grow it, you know? Mm. And so I remember getting to Vidalia and people saying, Billy, hey, if this church doesn't grow, like, don't be upset. Like, churches don't grow here, you know? Like, this is not a growing town. Like, churches don't grow. I don't want you to get your hopes up and then nothing happen. And I'm sitting here thinking, like, bro, you have no idea what God can do, you know? And the reason I felt that way was because what I'd seen God do here.
Right.
And I think it's that vision and that trust and that faith that God is building his church.
And I remember it's not just what God used you to do, it's how God used you to influence that then God did something through them in other people's lives. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, the confidence of a church planter is not just in what God could use them to do. It's that God could use them to shepherd people that are vessels of transforming agents in the world. Mm-hmm. Like, you leading us, the small group leaders, gave you a sense of confidence of, like, yeah, I can lead leaders that are on the front lines of providing shepherding. That's what a Connect Group is.
Yeah, for sure.
So what if anything did you change, or what lessons did you learn, or what did you do different with Connect Groups, planting it from a clean slate and planting Vidalia?
Yeah, I think just the longer we were in it, the more clear the vision became. And so for us, that kind of sequence of, hey, we'd love people to get to heart and soul first and then join into a small group. Now, obviously, you know, it doesn't work perfectly that way all the time, but I think clarifying the vision for Connect Group leaders, you know, obviously when it comes to Connect Groups, the things that we have prioritized are, you know, really just in the Connect Group leaders of a church will be the health of the church. And so as the pastors and staff of our church, prioritizing their care, their growth is such a big deal for us.
What we've began to say in Statesboro is that the health of our church is the health of our groups, and the health of our groups is the health of the leader.
For sure. And so I think just finding ways with limited time to invest as much as we can into them, to celebrate them, to encourage them, to walk alongside them through good and bad situations, so that they always know that somebody's praying for them, somebody's thinking about them, somebody's on their team, somebody's there to help if they need help. All of those things are such a big deal, you know, when it comes to leading small groups. And so I think those are the things that we've done. I mean, that growth care mission being the central piece of groups and what we're trying to accomplish has always been a big deal. Just training our leaders to not just facilitate, but to be shepherds and to think of themselves as a shepherd, and to see that the people that are in their group, God has given them the ability and the position of shepherding their souls. And there's a seriousness to that, but also understanding they're not being asked to do it alone. We're with them in it. I think those things are priority. I also think understanding what connect groups are for and what they're not for. They're not for counseling sessions. You know, they're not a place where seminary training is going to happen. There is a lid on probably the amount of discipleship that can happen in small groups, you know, and so for us, but then also the ability of the leader understanding that, hey, we're depending on you to identify our next leaders that are going to help us continue to invest our church, to invest in the lives of people. And so really clarifying wins, you know, we always say there's three wins for a connect group. That's to grow the group, to build solid community. So not just grow it in number, but also grow it in depth where it's really a solid place, and then to identify a leader and multiply. And so going ahead and putting that identify a leader and multiply on the table helps them understand and go ahead and set that culture of, hey, we're not going to be together forever, and heaven will be together forever, but right now there's a mission and it's urgent, and we're going to enjoy the time that God gives us together. But we also see that, man, there's other people just like us out there that for them to experience what we get to experience in here is going to be dependent on one of us in this room raising up and going out and giving it to them.
I remember, first of all, for my connect group leaders here at Connection Church Statesboro, those are a lot of gold nuggets that you're sharing with them. And I wholeheartedly endorse that of like the growth, care, mission of prioritizing the mission of clarifying the goal and what a connect group can't do. Like I wholeheartedly endorse that. And I hope you as my connect group leaders hear that and receive, like, you don't have to be a licensed professional counselor in the space of your connect group. You don't have to, like, there is a lid on how much discipleship can be accomplished. But what we do deeply believe is that real life change happens in connect group, in small groups.
And we believe that because it happened in our lives.
Because, right?
And we testify to that. Yeah. And
right.
Like, the normal rhythms of a disciple can be learned and can be modeled in a small group.
So that's why for us, success looks like in small groups or in connect groups, what we say is that connect groups exist to foster gospel community and fuel spiritual growth. And that is easy enough to multiply. If we can have somebody that just wants to make space in their life for more people to experience community, and you want to fuel enough spiritual growth to happen to where they can go out and multiply that gospel community, that's the point of a connect group. We have a whole other thing for more deep, robust discipleship. That wasn't neglected in my life. That wasn't neglected in your life. You made sure that wasn't neglected in my life. So did Brandon, and the way he invited me in to I'll never forget those sermon prep meetings of being able to, you know, I thought I was hot stuff. I thought he needed this 20-year-old's opinion of his sermon prep, whatever. But I didn't realize he was just discipling me. So that's a whole other thing for our connect group leaders. But understand that, like, what we want our connect groups to accomplish is fostering gospel community and fueling spiritual growth, and to have those really clear, really plain goals out there of growing your group to an amount of people that you're beginning to experience community and not pure awkwardness, right? but also to understand that we want to multiply for sure, and that protects the goal and the purpose of the group to not just be a hangout space for people. So thank you for saying that. Just tremendous. I got two final questions for you.
Okay.
Why do you care about church planting?
I care about church planting for a lot of reasons, but the primary reason is because I believe it is the most effective way to accomplish the Great Commission and efficient way to accomplish the Great Commission. And I believe it's how we see the early church respond to the Great Commission. And I think it's what the Spirit of God does, you know, and I reference back that explosive growth in the early church, really that multiplication growth in the early church. And I believe with all of my heart, and so do a lot of church historians, that the reason the church grew the way it grew then was because every disciple saw and valued making disciples and planting churches as an individual responsibility of their life as a Christian. And I think the reason the church in America is dying today, churches are growing larger than they ever have, but for the most part in America, the number of people going to church is going down, is because we've lost that. We've lost the idea of multiplication, that to follow Christ is to make disciples and plant churches. And every Christian is called to that. And that's normal Christianity, you know. And I think that is the reason I believe so much in planting churches. And I've seen the life change that's happened. I could give you personal testimony after testimony of just what planting healthy churches does in a community. I mean, the statistics are overwhelming. I mean, you know, people are reached so much faster. A church in the first 10 years of existence baptizes more people than year 11 to year 50 statistically, because there's an urgency, and that's what we need. Is I think the longer a church exists, the more easy it is to become complacent and people settle in. And so I think multiplication is what keeps the urgency of the church there, you know, and keeps that urgency of the gospel.
I feel like Clint always used to say, Clint was a mentor of mine. He died in a plane crash earlier this year, but he's who taught me so much. So around the time Billy is you know, leading a lot of the small groups and things are going so good at Connection Church Statesboro, I did an internship at another church as I was considering ministry, and this was just a longstanding mentorship that I had. But he used to always say, every Christian is either a church planter or a church planting core team member. And he would say that, like, you know, you should not take off the table that God wants you to go and plant a church. But you definitely can't take off the table that maybe he wants to use you to be generous, to serve, to help with sound, to help with the website, to help with small groups. Like, if, you know, and then he used to always partner talking about that with, there's this phenomenon in North American Christianity called clustering, where you talked about some churches, they just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, but the overall Christians in the community become less and less and less and less. And that's because we are just adding people to churches. And the clustering effect is because people go to churches where they feel like Christianity is winning. It's not because Jesus is taking more ground in their heart. It's not because Jesus is using them to take more ground in their community. It's because they begin to feel like this whole Christianity thing is still fun and exciting and it's winning. And it's, I mean, how many times in sports do you see where a team, they get up by a few touchdowns and they just start easing up, or they get up by a few runs and they start getting kind of lazy and lackadaisical? Well, right now the enemy is making a huge comeback, and places that, I mean, part of me, what felt freedom to move back from Washington, D.C. to the South was in all my seminary studies or whatever, and then everywhere that I was, there's this idea that, like, you know, well, this is a reached nation. It's not. This is an unreached place, and the South is slowly going to surely become an unreached place. And there's only one remedy. It's the same remedy that Jesus gave transitioning from the book of Luke to the book of Acts, and that's church planting. That's mm-hmm. what the earliest disciples did, and that's what we need to be busy doing and participating in. And that's not limited to quote-unquote ordained ministers like you and I. It's the everyday responsibility of every Christian to not only multiply, but to make disciples in such a way that more and more people want to plant churches. Anything else you want to add to that?
Since we started planting churches, I just did these statistics for our network.
But I got them right here if you need them.
We've seen, I want to say, over 1,600 salvations and over 2,000 baptisms in the years that we've been planting churches. And so
from 2008 to 2022, 1,459 salvations, 15,148 people have attended one of our locations, 1,850 baptisms, and 8,181 people have been in a Connect group.
Yeah, and that's not even including this year. So, I mean, it's even more than that now. And, I mean, it's just the more you plant churches and the more you see lives impacted and the more you see everyday average people like you and I stepping up to the plate to go and be a part of it, it's just incredible. I mean, it's a genius plan of God, and there's nothing like it. You know, it's a step of faith, but I've never seen God not show up and meet us there, and life change be the result of it, which is what we all want to see. So,
all right, my last question for you. Thanks for all of your time today. If you could tell a Connect group leader one thing in an unfiltered way, pretend like a mic isn't on, pretend like this isn't going to be put on Spotify, like, if you could tell a Connect group leader one thing, what would you tell them?
That's a good question.
It could be related to making disciples. It could be related to their current Connect group, their own spiritual walk, like anything.
Yeah, I think it would probably just be that there's no greater calling on a person's life than to invest their life into other people in a small group setting. And the amount of growth that they'll experience, as well as the amount of growth that the people they're investing in are going to experience, is immeasurable. I mean, I think that would probably be, I could tell them 1,000 things, but just trust God and take the step.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I would piggyback on that to kind of round out even the church planting part. Like, by participating in leading a Connect group, that is probably the most critical church planting core team member role that you could play.
Yeah.
The going out, like, every time we go out to plant a church, the first step is, all right, Stanley, where are you going to start your first Connect group? All right, Patrick, where are you going to start a Connect group? And them beginning to go out, and they start by starting a Connect group and then multiplying that out and seeing God raise up leaders, seeing God call people from death to life, getting a chance to celebrate baptisms. Those things happen in Connect groups. Like, Stanley started his Connect group in Wilkinson County, and the public school system has been busing like 75 kids to his house. Sure. And now he's like, yeah, I mean, it's just insane what God blesses when we prioritize multiplication.
Yeah.
And I would say for my Connect group leaders, you leading a Connect group, you are doing, and this is what I know because I talk to you, I hang out with you, I spend time with you. I know it doesn't always feel like you are doing something meaningful. You are doing the most spiritually meaningful thing short of, the only thing it would be was planting a church or going overseas to be a global missionary, because, and that's reserved for if God's calling you to do that. If God's has has called you specifically and has, what's the word? Like that's the giftings that he's given you. Short of that, you providing spiritual community, you providing gospel community and spiritual growth for people, you are being the most valuable church planting core team member that you could possibly be. And I just echo what Billy said is just do it. Keep doing it. Keep providing that for people. And don't lose sight of the vision. Don't lose sight of the value that you're adding to people's lives. And don't let the enemy distract you from the good work that God has entrusted you to here at Connection Church Statesboro, Connection Church Vidalia, or wherever it might be. Yep. So
95% of the people that are baptized at Connection Church in Vidalia are baptized by their Connect group leader.
Wow. Wow.
And so if you want to make an impact for the kingdom of God, invest your life in other people. And when you stand before the throne of God, at the end of your life, you will never regret you using and spending your life on investing in people.
Yeah.
And whatever insecurity, whatever sin, whatever's in the way of you taking that step, it's not worth it. Mm-hmm. Lay it down and take the step and trust that if God can use Moses, if he can use David, if he can use Paul, he can use you.
Yeah.
I mean, all of those guys have done things far worse than what you could use.
It's not about your strengths. It's about God's strengths.
Yeah, the Spirit of God is in you. Like if the Spirit of God is in you, then anything's possible.
Yeah. Yeah. Billy, thanks for this time. God, I love you like a brother. I can't tell you how much you mean to me. And I appreciate you making time to have this conversation. And I don't have any doubt that it'll make a difference in somebody's life. So it's made a huge difference in mine. So we love you. We love Kate. Part of church planting is, you know, you don't get to spend time with some of your favorite people as much as you wish you could, but just something you've said multiple times in this podcast, we will in heaven. And so we look forward to that. So thank you. Thank you for your time.
Amen, brother. Yes, sir. Glad to be here.